We pray. Amen. The Bible describes here, beginning in verse number 8, that Elisha would continually go to this city by the name of Shunem. And you can understand that Elisha's ministry was sort of on a circuit. He would go from place to place and minister and preach and prophesy. The Bible says he comes to a woman and a man of Shunem, and the Bible describes here they were possibly a people or a couple of means. The Bible says she was a great woman. Doesn't mean that she was large in size, but she had means. They had ability. They had money. And because of that, and because of the man of God's work amongst them, they said, well, let's do something. Let's give something back. We want to be a blessing to the man of God. In verse number 10, we find the first prophet's chamber in the Bible. She tells her husband, why don't we build a bed and put a candle there, make a place where he can study and do some work and maybe meditate and pray. The Bible says they did that. Elisha appreciated it so much. Verse number 12 and 13, Elisha, it seems that he almost wants to do something to repay the kindness. Look at verse 13. He says, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What can we do for you? Can we speak to the king for you? Can we do some sort of a favor to you? And she said, no, I don't need anything. And Elisha turns to Gehazi and says, what do you think? Well, what is something that we could do for this lady and her husband? And Gehazi says, well, I do know this, that she doesn't have a son. She has never been blessed to be able to give birth and to have children. And so Elisha says, that's it. He calls her in and says, according to the time of life, in 9 months, you're going to give birth to a son. And she, of course, she says there, don't lie to me. Don't trick me. Don't play games on me. I'm not even asking for a son. I asked for no favor, but she had a son. If we continue looking at the chapter, verse number 18, the Bible continues on with the account, and the Bible says, as the boy became old enough to spend time with his father, so we kind of get an idea of his age at this time. He's old enough to spend time with his father out in the field during harvest time, but he's still young enough to sit on his mother's lap. Because he's out in the harvest field with his father, and the Bible says he begins to fall sick. He has some sort of a headache, maybe it's a sunstroke or something, and he gets sent back to his mother, and he sits on her knees, the Bible says in verse number 20, until noon, and he dies. Verse number 21, the Bible says that she immediately, the Shunammite woman, immediately takes up that son, her dead son now, that has died, and places him on the bed of the prophet's chamber of the man of God that they had made in their home. She calls her husband and says, get me a wagon and get me a cart. I need to go see the man of God. I know where he lives. I need to go to him. He must have an answer for all of this. Verse number 25, she goes to the man of God. Gehazi sees her afar off and kind of runs interference for Elisha, if you can think of it that way. Gehazi goes to the Shunammite woman, first of all, and says, okay, what do you need? Maybe the man of God is busy. Maybe he can't see you. But Elisha says, no, let her come for me. She's got something heavy upon her mind. She's got a burden upon her heart. God hasn't told me about it yet. God hasn't revealed it to me. So let her come and tell me what's going on. Verse number 28, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? In other words, did I ask for that blessing that you said I was going to get? I didn't ask for any favors from you, but I got a son. Why is he dead now? Why have I lost that son that God gave me? Do not deceive me, she says. So verse number 29, this is where I want to begin reading again. Then he, Elisha, said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again. And notice this, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee, Elisha. And he rose and followed her. So Gehazi goes ahead with the staff to presumably perform this miracle upon the child by laying the staff upon his face. And he, they believe, is going to rise from the dead because of it. But look with me in verse number 31. And Gehazi passed on before them, and he laid the staff upon the face of the child. But read this together with me, if you would. Ready, begin. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to him and told him, saying, the child is not wakened. Verse number 32, Elisha comes and finds that truly the child is dead. I want to preach a message again this morning to you on this subject here. We need more than a staff. Elijah's staff, no doubt, was a good staff by all accounts and purposes. It served its purpose. There have been many accounts in the Bible of a staff being used by God to be part of performing a miracle. We can think in the book of Exodus where Moses would take the rod of God and Moses would place it over the Nile River and it would turn to blood. We can think of the account when God rescues and redeems the children of Israel from Egypt, how that Moses puts his rod and staff over the Red Sea and it parts and they're able to walk through on dry ground. Elisha's staff, no doubt, it was a good staff. It was useful in all that he did, and those staffs represented the authority that the man of God had. It served Elisha well, and maybe even served someone else before him well. Maybe it was passed down. But when doing this spiritual work of raising this child from the dead, the Bible makes it clear that more than a staff was needed. And I want to relate that to your life and my life this morning, that your life and in your life and in my life, if we will ever do anything of eternal value, we need more than a staff. This staff represents the good things that we try to attempt to do for God, but we are doing them with the works of our hands. How many times have we tried to do a spiritual work? How many times have we attempted to do something that is of eternal value and we fall flat on our faces because we're simply doing it in the flesh? This morning you're sitting at Bible college preparing for the ministry, and some of you even for full-time ministry. And in the meantime, though, what are you doing? You're working. You're in full-time service here. You're serving God. You're living in a Christian Bible college dormitory. You're locked in. You're engaged in ministries on a weekly basis. You are being trained by men of God, by women of God. And by now, whether you're a freshman or a senior, by now you ought to know that the flesh battles you. By now you ought to know that you need the power of God if anything is going to be accomplished of eternal value in your life. This morning we know that we can't get through it on our own. But how often do we find ourselves falling back upon the arm of the flesh? How often do we find ourselves falling back instead of acknowledging that we need God's help? Many times we find ourselves conducting our ministries, conducting our soul winning, conducting our classes, conducting our studies with a staff, the work of our hands, when the power of God is what we need. This morning, nothing short of God's power is going to give your life and my life effectiveness in the ministry that God has called us to. The Bible tells us the flesh profiteth nothing. If you don't get anything out of this chapel message this morning, get that and write it down and lock it away in your mind. The flesh profiteth nothing. You say, well, what about? No, the flesh profiteth nothing. Have you ever tried to witness to someone, to soul win, in the flesh? Yeah, I have. And if you have, you understand and you know the sense of being powerless and trying to do a spiritual work in our flesh. When we try to witness to somebody in the flesh, it winds up us being trying to get them to pray a prayer instead of getting them to the place because of the power of God where they sense a conviction of the Holy Spirit and they desire salvation in their life. Oh, how we must have God's power upon our lives when trying to lead someone to Christ. And a clean vessel is needed to be used of God, to be filled up, and to be able to minister the truths of the gospel in someone's life. Well, soul winning and leading someone to Christ is not just something that we say and wrote and we're trying to get someone to do something and to say something so we can put another notch in our belt. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to translate the truths of the Word of God, to convict them of sin and their need of a Savior, and they call out to God in salvation. I'm afraid too often we look at the work of the Holy Spirit as secondary in the business of soul winning, and we look towards our staff. And we could call this morning our staff in this instance maybe a good presentation. We look to that as primary, and we look to the work of the Holy Spirit as secondary. But oh, how this morning we must realize we need more than a staff in our soul winning. If we'll ever effectively show the truths of eternal death and life to someone, we must do it in God's power. When you leave these halls and you go out to serve in a church, in whatever capacity God calls you to serve in, whether you're the pastor of the church or whether you're volunteer layman, you're running a bus route, or you're cleaning the auditorium, Oh, how we need God's power. Because any church can have a program. Any church can have music that is proper. Any church can have functions that create excitement and that bring people together and that bring interest within a church. But a church that is honoring to God and that has the blessings of God upon it must have the power of God. One of the great dangers of a growing church, and one of the great dangers of a church that is active and vibrant, even I would say this morning, one of the great dangers of being at Golden State Baptist College, where there are ministries, where the church is vibrant and the church is growing, is that we get our schedule so filled with activity, and we get so busy that we get good at not having God's power. We get good at operating with a staff when we need God's power. We begin to be like a well-oiled machine. Things move forward. Things will get done. The process will take place, but it is done without the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, we wind up like the Old Testament character of Samson, trying to do something that is very necessary and that is very pertinent to get done, but not even realizing God's power has been taken off of our lives. Gehazi and Elisha thought that the staff would be, if we could say, good enough to raise the boy from the dead. And so many times we think our efforts will be good enough when God says, no, you need my power. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, look with me in verse number 18 of chapter 4. We see the power of God in your life is going to be needed in someone else's life. The power of God in your life is going to be needed in someone else's life. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. By the way, Elisha never told her that he was a man of God, but she knew that he was a man of God. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. The faith of this woman is shown in the fact that she immediately puts her son on the bed of the man of God, and she takes off like a dart to go get Elisha without even telling her husband, apparently, that anything has even happened. Because he asked her, he said, why are you going to see the man of God today? It's not a new moon, it's not a Sabbath, there's not a feast day. Why would you go see the man of God on a day like today? But she knew there was someone who lived on Mount Carmel that could get a hold of God. Oh, she knew there was someone that lived on Mount Carmel that had the power of God upon his life. The Bible says here that she wasted no time and she wasted no expense getting there and telling Elisha her problem with her son. I wonder this morning if you could say that someone could come to you because they know God's power is upon your life. I wonder if someone could come to you this morning because they know that you can get a hold of God. By the way, if they aren't coming to you now, and you might say, well, I'm a freshman, I'm a sophomore, why would they come to me? If they aren't coming to you now, they will come to you when you're in the ministry. And you will either help them or you will destroy their lives. This morning, would someone pick you out of a crowd? Would a family member come to you because they say that he's got the power, she's got the power of God upon their life? You see, the power of God is not something that we can just pull off a shelf and purchase it. It's not something that we can go to Amazon or eBay and put it in our cart and get it on an as-needed basis. The power of God comes from time spent with God and a submission to God's will in our life. It comes from a clean heart that is sanctified to Him. It comes from a prayer closet that is devoted and dedicated to Him. Someone needs you this morning to be walking with God. Students, could I say those bus routes, they need you to have more than a staff. They need you to love them. They need you to pray for them. They need you to show them the way of Christ. When God blesses and you marry in God's will, your spouse is going to need you to have more than a staff. They're going to need you to know how to be a godly wife, and they're going to need you to know how to be a godly husband that will submit yourself, first of all, to God so that you can then be able to submit yourselves to each other. There's going to come a time when you're dependent upon somebody else that you love and you care for, and you're going to do your best but it will not be of any value and will not be of any help to them unless you have God's power. First of all, we see it's needed. God's power upon your life is needed in someone else's life. But secondly, look with me quickly in verse number 28. We see the power of God is needed in unexpected places. The power of God is needed in unexpected places. Verse 28, the Bible says, "Then she said, 'Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?'" The Shunammite woman here reminds Elisha in her pleas that I didn't ask for a son. Don't give me a son and then take him away from me. In fact, when we read in the beginning of our text, it appears that it really was Gehazi's idea that Elisha pray and have God give her a son. Because Elisha said, I'm kind of at a loss here. She doesn't want any favors. She doesn't want any good word before the king or before the magistrates. What could we do for her? And Gehazi is the one that brings up the idea of a son, of a child. I believe she was making it clear to Elisha here in verse number 38 that if she was going to have a son die, she would have rather not had a son in the first place at all. She never thought that she would need the power of God to raise a son from the dead because she never thought she would have ever even had a son. But she did. And that son died. And she needed not a staff right now, and not the man of God to send a staff, but she needed the man of God himself. She needed someone with the power of God upon their life. How many Christians have been faced powerless because they were simply unprepared? Oh, we think, oh, I need God's power. If I'm going to preach a message someday in front of thousands of people, I'll need God's power then. Well, I'll need God's power when I sing a special, maybe on tour all summer long, and I minister in different churches. I'll need God's power then. But at my job, I don't need God's power. In the dorm room, I don't need making that bus special. I don't need God's power for that. Maybe God was teaching this Shunammite woman that she needed God's power even in the things that were a gift to her from God. Maybe God was teaching Elisha and Gehazi that there is never a time to go without God's power. And sometimes God allows these things in our life. God allows difficult, unexpected things in our life to show us that we truly need His power. Because if God didn't love us, God would simply allow us to go throughout all of our life thinking we could do everything ourselves. But sometimes God brings the pressure cooker in our life. Sometimes God puts us in the pressure cooker of life to remind us and to show us and to get our dependence back up on Him, to remind us of the frailty of humanity. And God brings into our life things in your college years like maybe a difficult schedule. Maybe a teacher who demands more from you than you thought that you could give. Maybe a heavy workload. Maybe stressful ministry situations. And God brings things those into our life. And many times when we're working in our flesh, we're working in the arm of the flesh, we fall flat on our faces. And what does it do? It hopefully reminds us back to the fact that, I need the power of God upon my life. If anything is ever going to be accomplished, I need God's power. And too many times we relegate the power of God to a building we call the church. And we say, yeah, we need God's power over there at the De La Cruz property. We need God's power over there at the Clyde Avenue property when I'm ministering, when I'm doing my ministries. I need it there. But we take our staffs home with us, thinking that will be good enough. And we admit that, yeah, we probably need God's power at church, but never once does it cross our minds any other time. Can I ask you this morning, if you were faced with a life-altering decision tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, would you have a staff, the arm of the flesh, or would you have God's power? If someone called you at 2 a.m. because their loved one was in the hospital in intensive care and they just passed off into eternity, would you have a staff, would you have the arm of the flesh, or would you have God's power to be able to minister and be a blessing and grace to that one that is still left behind? If someone spoke to you at work tomorrow out in your company's parking lot, God brought about the plan of salvation and the subject of heaven and hell, would you have God's power upon your life, or would you have a staff, the arm of the flesh? You see, you might be in a situation next week that you never thought would happen, or tomorrow, or next year, or next decade. I've seen spouses who've walked out on their mate and left everything behind. And thank the Lord they had God's power upon their life and in the unexpected places, and they kept serving God in spite of the trial and the difficulty. But I've also known people in the same situation, but they had been trusting in a staff. They'd been living in the arm of the flesh. They'd been doing what they could do in their own strength and their own power. And what happens? Many times they get bitter. They quit on God. They leave church and they lose it all. This morning, we need more than the arm of the flesh. We need more than our staff, because the power of God is going to be needed in all different areas of your life today and tomorrow and next year. And there's going to have to be something supernatural working in you. There's going to have to be something that is beyond your ability that works in and through you in places that you'll never, never even realize you thought that you needed it. Thirdly, look with me quickly. We're almost out of time, but let's continue. Verse number 29, I want you to see the power of God cannot be substituted for a well-thought-out plan. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the account again. We know what happened. We don't really know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why Elisha suggested this instead of going himself. We really don't know why God didn't allow the staff to work when Gehazi laid it on the boy's face. Some have said maybe this was God showing Elisha that he wasn't allowed to pass off his authority and the power of God upon his life. And that'd be a good lesson for us to learn this morning. You can't borrow the power of God from someone else. Some have once said, maybe this was an understanding to show the spiritual shallowness of Gehazi that we know will come out in the next chapter when Gehazi takes money and takes garments from Naaman the leper for the miracle that was performed in him and healing him from leprosy. But whatever the case may be, we know that in order to raise the boy from the dead, it was going to take more of laying that staff on the face of the child. Now, as far as we know, it was a good plan. They had no reason to think it wouldn't work. And I think if Elisha thought it wouldn't work, he wouldn't have suggested it. It was a good plan, but a good plan this morning is no substitute for the power of God. Boy, how many times do we spend hours and days and even years planning and preparing and even scheming, but so little time seeking God's power and God's plan? Pastor Everson gave us a testimony, his own personal testimony in the early chapel this morning, how that time was spent in prayer, seeking God's will and seeking God's face. He would have never been here in his own plans. He would have never been here in his own power. Some people this morning, they try to substitute worry for God's power. They spend all their energy and all their time wondering about the what ifs of a reality that has never happened and say, man, if I worry about it and I think it all through, then it's going to take place. Some people on the other side of that, they try to substitute strategic planning for God's power. They'll cover all of their bases in life, and they'll work, and they'll do finances, and it'll be fail-proof, they think. But listen, this morning, whether you're a worrier or you're a planner, in both cases, you're operating with a staff when what you need is God's power. I like in verse number 31, look at it with me, let's read it again. And Gehazi passed on before them, and he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Well, God makes it very clear that the staff just didn't work. There's no doubt about it. It didn't help even a little bit. It didn't alleviate the problem at all. It was useless. When you and I operate in the flesh, when we could be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, anything that we do will be useless and it will be profitless. I believe that God would have us plan. I believe that God is pleased when we're good stewards. I'm not saying you should live life and live your college years shooting from the hip. I'm not saying that you should go into a test next week and say, well, bless God, I'm just going to apply that message and I'm going to take this test by the power of God. You'll fail by the power of God. No, God wants you to plan. God wants you to prepare. But do not substitute that for the power of God. Don't think that I can do all these things over here without that. And by the way, this morning, only you know what you're relying upon. Two different people could spend the same amount of time planning and the same amount of time diligently praying. But one could be relying upon the arm of the flesh and one could be relying upon the Holy Spirit's power. Only you know what you're relying upon. Look at me, lastly, in verse number 32. Verse number 32. God could be dealing with you this morning. Because so far in your ministries, maybe in your Bible college career, maybe in your teen years leading up to Bible college, could we say this morning? You've been waving a staff over the face of a dead body when you could be seeing miracles if you would depend upon God's power. Nothing can substitute for it. No power on earth can substitute for the power of God. I want you to see lastly here now the power of God begins in the prayer closet. The Bible says in verse number 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Verse number 35, the Bible says, and he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. I wonder as Elisha walked in the chambers there and saw the dead child, I wonder if he realized that there had been a whole lot of action and not enough praying. I wonder if he realized maybe for the first time that this situation was far more than a staff given to Gehazi could handle. Because we see the first thing that he does, the Bible says when he gets there, is he shuts the doors behind him and he begins to pray. Bible college student, what will it take for you to realize that your situation is far more serious than the power of your flesh can deal with? What will it take for you to realize that what this world calls the game of life is really not a game at all? If there's going to be anything spiritual to come out of your life and come out of my life and come out of your future home where you're raising children, you are going to need more than a staff. What are you going to realize this morning that this world is not your friend if you're saved? And if you're going to maintain your purity and your walk with God, you're going to need more than the arm of the flesh. What are you going to realize this morning that getting the power of God upon your life is more important than finding a mate? Because until we realize how serious the Christian life is, we will continue trying to do things of eternal value in the power of the flesh. The best thing that you and I can do this morning is admit that far too long we've tried to have the power of God apart from the prayer closet. It's not enough to just be broken over this. It's not enough to just, you know, admit, yeah, I think he's right. I do need God's power. No, we must confess that to God. We must live with that daily dependence and that yieldedness of our lives to him. I was thinking about this last night. I believe that in our life, somewhere probably between the ages of, 11 and 14, we stop asking mom and dad for that one word, help. Help. My wife and I have 3 boys. The oldest, Will, is 13, and we have Connor, who's 10, and Jack is 9. And Will is now at that stage where he's in his preteen years where we don't get as much cries for help from him as we do from his brothers and him when he was younger. And I think if we're not careful, we carry that over into our spiritual life, where we get used to this thing of the Christian life. We get in the groove of Bible college. We get in the routine of ministries. And where we once called out and cried out to God and we said, help, we get to that age and that period and stage in our life where we no longer cry out for help so much. If we're going to have God's power upon our life, that word help needs to be a regular part of our vocabulary. David cried out for help over and over and over throughout the Psalms. You see, Elisha, had he not closed up the chambers and begin praying, I don't believe this boy would have ever lived again. You see, it wasn't the staff that was going to raise this boy from the dead. It wasn't even, listen this morning, it wasn't even the laying upon him by Elisha that was going to raise him from the dead. It was going to be the power of God if it was anything. I think we think sometimes, well, I'll try this method, or I'll try this new promotion on my bus route, or I'll study in this different way. All of those by themselves are just another type of a staff. What we must have is the power of God upon our lives to then follow through with God's plan and God's will in those areas. Then your ways will be successful. Then God will be pleased, and God will energize those things that you do for him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us.